In the first session, we concluded point six, in which we had noted several aspects of Satan's impact on the believer. I'll go back and briefly review what we did in that area. We undertook quite a number of things at point 15. The first point had to do with the rulership power of Satan being threefold. We noted a fourth one because it's in the context of our study. The fallen angels, he has power over those. He is the ruler of this world, and he is the ruler of unbelievers. Our context indicates that he can have authority and rulership control over the believer who gives him the chance for that influence. Secondly, we noted Satan has a strategy to control believers, but they do have the power to resist him. We noted that from James 4, 7, 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11, and quoted Lewis Sperry Chafer on the subject. Thirdly, Satan is the enemy of the church. He is referred to, or the church is referred to, as a synagogue of Satan, Revelation 2, 9. Religion is identified as Satan's throne in Revelation 2, 13. In Revelation 2:24, we learn that Satan has advanced doctrines, and we noted a summary of that again from Dr. Chafer. Number four, the only effective defense against the false doctrines of religion is a maximum inventory of biblical doctrines in your stream of consciousness, and that defense is discussed in 1 Peter 5, verses 6 through 9. Five, constantly clouding the waters are those unclean birds of Dr. Schaefer's commentary. They pass themselves off as ministers of Christ. They're really false teachers who promote Satan's strategy. We noted this from 2 Corinthians 11, verses 3 through 4 and verses 13 through 15. Six, the discerning believer can identify these false teachers by several characteristics. Sweetness and light, noted in Matthew 7, 15, Romans 16, 17, and 18. They make appeals to those who are self-centered and thus disoriented to grace in 2 Corinthians 10, 12. And we noted that false teachers inevitably get around to promoting some form of idolatry. Habakkuk 2, verses 18 through 20. Now resuming our study at point 7. Satan has false teachers dressed as ministers of light, but they can be discerned by the believer with doctrine in his soul. And one of the missions that we recently undertook, I say recently, it began in 1990 when we took up the study of civil disobedience. We were able to expose these false ministers who can be discerned by the fact that they teach false doctrine. You can discern this if you know how to listen to what people are really saying. Point eight. Satanic influence has as its best resource the superior minds of human intellect in philosophy, science, and metaphysics. There are great resources available to Satan in his desire and in his objective to influence the believer. These great resources are found within human intellect in the fields of philosophy, science, and metaphysics. Great work is being done every day in these fields in assisting Satan in his influence of the believer. And he has infected almost every area of our society with these areas of false doctrine. Nine. However, their minds, the minds of this great intellect, are incapable of establishing and maintaining a consistent set of principles which endure from generation to generation. The greatest minds this world has ever had to offer are incapable of designing a consistent set of principles which endure from generation to generation. You can go back to the classical writers of Greek history. You can go back to all of the ones that you've studied in college, like Plato and Aristotle and Socrates. And you can move up to the current mavens, whoever they happen to be. Jay Gould comes to mind. He's the one that all of the people in the ivory towers worship in the field of evolutionary theory. They have nothing to offer and it can't hold up over the long haul. And therefore, our minds, if we're not able to defend our souls, our minds are being deluded by the satanic lie passed off as the truth. And that is satanic influence. Nevertheless, it can be identified since it cannot endure from generation to generation. Point 10. And this is why Satan must always opt for deception, duplicity, and delusion. He does it in every generation of history, and he does it in order to promote his plan of human good and evil. Truth is his enemy. One of the best ways to enslave a people is to rob them of their history. Don't let anyone learn of their history. There are probably more people in this country today who don't really understand our founding than those who do. We have citizens of this country who have no idea what the Constitution actually says or means. Most of them are in law enforcement, but that's beside the point. We have new citizens that do not understand the founding, the thinking of the founders. There are those who should know better who call it a living document. You can move into the churches, and we see churches coming together under the flag of ecumenicalism who are willing to sacrifice the principles of the Word of God. Now here is, if you'll think through this, you'll see what I mean. One of the major denominations in this country is about to decide, probably within the next 3 years, that they are going, this is a Protestant denomination, that they're going to issue marriage certificates to homosexuals and lesbians. They're going to perform the ceremonies inside the church. Okay. You say, well, that's their business. You sure got that right. We won't be doing that here. And we're not going to get angry that they are. My point is that satanic influence has made a great headway in a major mainline denominational Protestant church. They fell this past week. What will happen to the others later on? Are they synagogues of Satan? Can I say that and get away with it without a clipboard committee finding me? Yes, they are. This is religion. Now think through it. Can you take sin and put it up on a pedestal and say, we're going to ignore what the Bible says about it. We're just going to go with the flow. Well, that's food for thought. Satan obviously has been involved in deception, duplicity, and delusion in that particular organization. 11. Only Bible doctrine offers absolutes which not only do not change, they cannot change. That's what absolute means. Absolute means it doesn't change. How can something that is true one day be false the next? Except in the 1990s, of course. Absolute. And that is the content of the eternal logos. All right, that means that there are a list of things that are right, true, etc. in the eternal logos. And if it's right in eternity past, what about human history is going to turn it into wrong? What can we do to make right wrong? What is it that can happen in human history to take a true principle and make it a false principle? What can man do to alter this? If it is absolute, nothing can happen to cause this to occur. Therefore, doctrine offers these absolutes. They do not change because they cannot change. They are the immutable thoughts of the eternal logos made available to any who come to God through Christ. It's available to us. We may take the truth, we may take these absolutes, we may take what is right and make it a part of our thought process. If we choose not to do this, satanic deception will convince us that the lie is true. And we will believe it and do so beautifully, as they did in Corinth. 12. Consequently, those who seek to establish a system by which orderly, harmonious, and compatible relationships can be developed, and not only developed, but also maintained among men. Develop them and maintain them. See, that's the issue. You can come up with all of these high-sounding principles and establish them as policy, but can it maintain order, harmony, and compatibility among people? That's the issue that has to be discussed and is often avoided. Thus, most of the laws we pass to bring order create further disorder, and thus more laws are passed in order to bring order out of the resultant disorder. Thus, you ultimately have chaos. A little bit of that goes on very long. If you're going to have something that lasts, if it will bring order, if it will bring harmony, and if it will bring compatibility among people, then in the end, you must subscribe to the absolute principles of biblical truth. These are what Russell Kirk calls the permanent things. And he goes into a long dissertation in his magnificent book, The Roots of American Order, in explaining how over millennia, men have tried many different ways of organizing society. Men have offered many different philosophies, systems of order, systems of government, in order to bring order and harmony and compatibility to the people it supervises and serves. And only those societies who subscribe to the permanent things have lasting order, lasting harmony, and lasting compatibility. Those who try human viewpoint, for example, socialism, always find their systems crash and burn under their own weight. And so the permanent things are those that are found in the absolute principles of establishment truth and biblical truth. And only when we subscribe to those will we have anything that is lasting with regard to order, harmony, and compatibility. 13. The only thing that historically works is Bible doctrine. Now, you're not going to find that in any poli-sci textbook. You won't find it with a casual observance of history if you are a pagan historian. The validity of it is not available to the masses for observation. Point 14. It can only be demonstrated by individuals who know the system. This is not a mass effort. It's not a crusade. It is not where we come together as a group and vow to achieve some objective. It is demonstrated one by one, day by day, by individuals who know the system. They live their lives by the system, day in and day out. Therefore, they reflect the light of the indwelling Shekinah to a lost and dying world. That is what wins the battle if the battle is to be won. You must remember we live in the devil's world and Satan himself is the ruler of this world, and we are not going to transform this fallen world into a duplication of Eden or an early advent of the millennium. We will not be able to do that. You cannot whitewash the devil's world, but you can be a light where you are. And that's your mission, to stand for truth where you are. And you don't need ink. You don't need press. You don't need publicity. You don't even need for anybody to ever know what you're doing. Your job is before the Lord, not before man. Your job is to live the plan today and then do it again tomorrow. And you don't need a press corps following you around to report how well you're doing. This is invisible, historical impact. No one knows but God in heaven. Now, the demonstration then of our impact on history is by individuals who know the system, live their lives by the system, and thus reflect the light of the indwelling Shekinah to a lost and dying world. We see this in Philippians 2, verses 14 through 16. Philippians 2:14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. No whining, no griping, no complaining. Do all things. See, we had this verse the other day over in Thessalonians that said, in all things give thanks. See, that's the gratitude passage. You're to have gratitude under all circumstances. And you say, well, you don't know what I'm up against today. I know pos. Pos is all. All things give thanks. He didn't say, well, in most things, or in those things that really excite you, or those things that are on your daytimer. It didn't say that. It said, in all things give thanks. And we noted that most of that had to do with tranquility of soul. Now, looky here at this verse. Do all things without grumbling or complaining. Verse 15. Why do you have this gratitude? In order that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Someone asked me recently, if you take a stand for truth on all occasions, are there some occasions where it would be rude or out of place to make an issue of things? Would it not be better to walk away? Do you always verbalize something, in other words? And I said, no, of course not. That's the principle of flexibility, and they even suggested that to me. You have to be led by the Holy Spirit what you're to do in these kinds of circumstances where you're being challenged, your belief system's being challenged, or people around you are just involved in raw sin. What are you to do? You go by the guidance of the Holy Spirit. You sum it up with discernment. You do what you're led to do. But now here is something that you can use as a possible means of helping you determine what to do. Remember this. You are a representative of Jesus Christ in the devil's world. You represent Him here. Ask yourself this question then. As a representative for Christ, do I need to say something here? Can I let that one pass and see what the Holy Spirit leads you to do? As a representative for Jesus Christ right here and right now, do I need to get up and walk away? As a representative for Jesus Christ right here and right now, do I need to do this, that, or the other thing? And if you place yourself in that perspective, I represent Christ, then I believe the Holy Spirit consistently gives you guidance on what you ought to do or not do, say or not say, act or not act. And you can try it out on your own. But I find that that is a good way to start evaluating the situation. Now you, therefore, given the opportunity on a day-by-day basis to permit the light of the indwelling Shekinah to be reflected outwardly from you to a lost and dying world, you do all things, therefore, without grumbling or disputing, in order that you may prove yourselves to be, not to men, but to God, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. Eventually, there will be a few who see that you think differently, you are differently. Your whole inventory of ideas and decision-making processes are different. And often it will have an impact. But the impact has to do with invisible impact on history determined by God. You're not out to impress others except with the gospel. You owe the gospel to the unbeliever. Beyond that, you owe no one anything. Point 15. We, believers in Jesus Christ live in a crooked and perverse generation, and as a result, we are the targets of persecution. If you stand for truth, you will be persecuted. This happens not only in the world at large, but unfortunately today in our own country. I'd like to give some documentation on that because it will highlight the concept of satanic influence and the fact that believers are, with doctrine, often asked to take a little persecution. Now, I ran across this column yesterday, and I went back and inserted it in my notes. It's written by Patrick Buchanan in the August 13th issue of Conservative Chronicle, a column of his entitled, "Where Have All the Christian Soldiers Gone?" And I thought his comments were interesting. Here are a few excerpts from that column. "If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you," Christ warned his disciples who came to learn the truth of his words. 11 of the 12 sent out to preach the gospel after Pentecost died a martyr's death, witnessing to the truth that he was the Son of God and had a claim to man's obedience and allegiance even greater than Caesar's. Christ's words came to mind on reading about a report extracted from a balking U.S. State Department about the persecution of Christians in our own era. According to the New York Times, quote, "A senior administration official who spoke on condition of anonymity expressed discomfort at the mandated focus on Christians alone." Now, the State Department was asked to do a survey on the persecution of Christians globally. And the State Department official admitted to the New York Times, under conditions of anonymity, that he was upset that this research was isolated on Christians alone. Buchanan continues by saying, "This is remarkable. In August 1941, at Placenta Bay, Newfoundland, Winston Churchill and Franklin Roosevelt joined hands to fight Nazi Germany. To gain strength for that journey, they and the crews of the American and British warships sang 'Onward, Christian Soldiers.' Yet our State Department is miffed at having to document the brutalization of millions of Christians. That persecution is massive and vastly unreported," contends Nina Shea of the human rights group Freedom House, "but few Americans even know about it. There's a bias among some of our political elites," says Ms. Shea, "that if you're willing to die for the Bible, you're a fanatic. But if you die in front of a tank, you're a hero." The great lesson absorbed by the tyrants of the world from the collapse of the Soviet Empire is that it was the churches that contributed to the collapse of that empire. So you see a pattern of persecution in places like China and Saudi Arabia. I want to go back to this statement here. A great lesson absorbed by the tyrants of the world from the collapse of the Soviet Empire is that it was the churches that contributed to the collapse of that empire. Adolf Hitler understood that. He neutralized the churches first. We've studied that. I go on with Buchanan's commentary. The State Department report was to have been delivered in January. Now get this. That's this January. But it was delayed until Congress had voted to extend most favored nation trade privileges to the greatest persecutor of Christians on earth. In official language, it dryly documents that the New Republic's Jacob Helburn vividly describes. Now, Helburn of New Republic is describing this particular piece of research done by the State Department. But remember, it was not released in January because most favored nation status was up for discussion in Congress regarding China. Now, here are some of the contents of this report that was withheld. "Last year seems to have been a particularly busy one for China's Christian hunters. Police destroyed 15,000 religious sites in the Xiangyang province alone in 1996. In January, Father Gua Li of Shanghai was sentenced to 2 years of re-education for saying Mass. During Holy Week, security officials raided the home of the Bishop of Shanghai and confiscated numerous religious texts. In April, the authorities closed more than 300 home churches or meeting places. In the Jiangxi province in November 1996, 80 Catholics were beaten and jailed. Beijing's anti-Christian organization is ecumenical, however. Protestant leaders in China say that 40% of the inmates of Henan labor camps are members of the Christian underground. The methods that the authorities use to re-educate these Christians include starving and beating detainees, binding them in excruciating positions, hanging them from their limbs, and torturing them with electric cattle prods and drills. Sometimes relatives are forced to watch these torture sessions. And what is the Clinton policy toward the devils who authorize such atrocities against men, women, and children who only wish to witness to their faith in Jesus Christ? It's called constructive engagement. The rationale? By giving China's communist rulers free access to U.S. markets and treating them with respect, we will introduce them to our Western values and they will gradually come to see the error of their ways. If constructive engagement is the surest way to ease the persecution of Christians, why has it failed so dismally in Saudi Arabia, where we have been constructively engaged for half a century? Americans developed the Saudi oil fields, sold Riyadh much of what the monarchy has used to modernize, and sent 500,000 men, most of them Christians, to defend that country. And how are Christians treated? Writes Tom Bethel in the American Spectator, quote, "There are 3 or 4 dozen Catholic priests in the country, all disguised as civilians. If Christian services are discovered, violent reprisals may be expected from the Saudi religious police. According to Chuck Colson, Saudi citizens are paid a bounty of $3,000 for exposing a home Bible class. Former Foreign Service officer Timothy Hunter says that even Americans caught practicing their faith have been beaten and tortured." You might remember when we were mailing letters and packages to Vic and Brett that we were told not to in any way indicate that the package came from Grace Doctrine Church or that a Bible was enclosed or any religious literature. The conclusion of the article. Would speaking out forthrightly about the persecution of Christians somehow jeopardize our access to cheap oil? What are the Saudi friends going to do with it if they don't sell it to us? Or is religious freedom an inconsequential concern in a capitalist America where the commands of trade trump all other values? Where have all those Christian soldiers gone? We, believers in Jesus Christ, live in a crooked and perverse generation, and as a result, we are the targets of persecution, not only in the world at large, but also in our own country. Point 16. The Christian soldiers that are left, and there are a precious few. When I say soldier, I mean either pivot status or Jeshurun status. Christian soldiers that are left are maintaining freedom through invisible historical impact. Crusaders don't get it done. Crusaders are out of fellowship and they're under the influence of Satan anyhow. You don't giant anything. I'm not a member of anything. If you join something, first of all, they want money. Second of all, they want to influence your thinking. Then they want you to do something. So you don't join any of these human good organizations. It's a waste of time, energy, money. And nothing good ever comes from it that is lasting. What is it that has impact? What is it that can change history? What is it that solves problems on a consistent basis? Individual believers under the filling of the Holy Spirit doing their duty before the God of this universe. That is invisible historical impact. And He will preserve a client nation because there are a few who are willing to do their duty. The Christian soldiers that are left are maintaining freedom through invisible historical impact. Deuteronomy 33, verses 26 and 27. There is none like the God of Jeshurun, who rides the heavens to help you, and through the skies in His majesty. The eternal God is a dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting. As Christian soldiers, we have been granted the delegated power and given access to the knowledge that protects us from these assaults. As Christian soldiers, we've been granted the delegated power and given the knowledge that protects us from these assaults. This can be documented quite obviously from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17. This is where we find the power. This is where we get the knowledge. Ephesians 6:10. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God in order that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Verse 12 describes the demon table of organization in Satan's angelic armies. Therefore, we do not struggle against flesh and blood, but against demonic forces. Verse 13, therefore, take up the full armor of God in order that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand fast. You do everything when you do your duty and get to Santa Fe, and you can defend your soul once you have experiential sanctification. Verse 14, stand firm therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. The flaming missiles of the evil one are the deceptive comments that come camouflaged as truth from the false teachers of this world. Those fiery darts are fired at your soul, and you defend your soul with the shield of faith. And this is a way of drawing this right here. Command post. Bible doctrine resident in the soul. You send out your own personal SWAT team of problem-solving devices. This is the shield of faith. And no matter what's fired in from the outside, you can defend your soul. Taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now you're armed for the conflict. Point 18. It is encouraging to know that Satan's defeat is prophesied and is therefore a decreed fact of future history. That's comforting to know. The enemy has already lost. Now what can he do in the meantime if he's lost? He can keep the blind unbeliever from hearing and understanding the gospel. We noted that in the first session. And then he can have very definite influence on the thinking of the believer. We've noted that first session in this. He can affect your eternal future. That's what he can do. Let's note Revelation 20, verse 10. What happens to Satan ultimately? Revelation 20, verse 10. The devil who deceived them, there's our word again. The devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast dictator and the false prophet are also. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. There will come a time when, and we'll note when in a moment, you have this lake of fire. There's also brimstone there mentioned. And in this lake of fire is where Satan is going to be eternally incarcerated along with the beast dictator and along with the false prophet. There are others to follow. We'll note them in a moment. But let's get it down. What happens to the devil who deceived them? He was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast dictator and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever, an eternal incarceration. Point 19. This is called by John in Revelation the second death. This is the second death. Now you die physically when you croak from this life. You just up and die one day. That's the first death. And you're buried. Your body goes either burned up in smoke or you put you in a box and plant you. And that's called physical death or the first death. What happens to the soul? For the believer absent from the body face to face with the Lord. What happens to the unbeliever? The unbeliever's soul goes to the torments compartment of Hades awaiting the eternal judgment. And we'll get to that in a moment. That's what follows next. But when that day arrives and you are convicted at that final judgment, then you're sentenced to eternity in the lake of fire, and that's called the second death. That, what is the second death? Eternal separation from God. Your soul is eternally separated from God forever, in case you don't know what eternity means. You die. Eternal spiritual death in the lake of fire. That's the second death. It refers to the endless duration of punishment following incarceration in the lake of fire. Now, in conclusion here today, you need to know that there are others who will follow the devil, the beast dictator, and the false prophet. Others destined for the second death include Revelation 20, verse 11. I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. So you have planet Earth has gone up in smoke, and there's nothing left of the universe. The universe, anything that's in it, has been destroyed. So it's a great big empty room. So there's no place. See, where is Hades? It's in the universe somewhere. And when you blow up everything, there's no place for the people who are in torment. So what are they going to do? Well, they're hanging around out there in the ether somewhere. And then you have the great white throne. And Jesus Christ tells his angels, he says, all right, haul them all up here. And they go out through the universe hauling up all of these wandering souls wondering what's next. And they bring them up here, and they line them up front of the great white throne. And what's going to happen here at the great white throne, we'll see in a moment. But you obviously know, he's going to convict them all. And then he's going to say, okay, out of here. And they all go down to the lake of fire for all eternity. Now, who's involved in all of this is the question. And I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. Verse 12. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged from the things written in the books, according to their works. Sins not mentioned. Those whose names are inscribed in the book of life have eternal life and are not there, although we can hope he'll let us spectate. And therefore, the only people there are the dead, spiritually dead ones. And they are being hauled before this throne to find out why they think they ought to get to go to heaven. And they're going to say, well, I was a great guy. All of my good deeds outbalanced my bad deeds. I was a member of the Rotary Club. I was involved in this great big crusade, and we made a lot of noise in the 20th century. And I'm really quite a fine guy. I'm well respected by my neighbors. I had Lawn of the Month one time. All of these things that'll rattle forth, all of these wonderful things I've done. And they'll open up this book and they'll say, you're quite right. You have 49,312 good deeds that you've performed. And they'll say, but you know what? That in no way even comes close to the good deed performed by Jesus Christ on the cross, and you rejected that in favor of this. Rotary Man of the Year. Aren't you ashamed of yourself? Out of here. Fire and brimstone for that guy. And they go through all of them at the great white throne judgment, and they judge them from the book of works, not the book of life. It says that in verse 12. According to your works, verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Some people died buried at sea. Death in Hades. There are some people incarcerated in Hades. They gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their works. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, namely the lake of fire. They die eternal spiritual death in the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Point 20. Christian soldiers' victory over death, Satan, and his cosmic world system is the peak of Paul's crescendo in Romans chapter 8. This is the Christian soldier's victory over death. It speaks of his victory over Satan and his cosmic world system. And Romans 8 is much like a swelling crescendo for Romans. When you get to chapter 8, you start building a crescendo. And when you get to the end, you're at the peak of this thing. Romans 8, 38 and 39. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Reviewing now the corrected and expanded translation of our Ephesians passage as far as we've gone, Ephesians 4:26, although you may have become impulsively angry in spite of that fact, stop sinning impulsive sins before they lead to chronic sins. The sun must not set on your angry mood. Stop giving the devil a chance to exert his influence. Father, we're grateful to you for the honor and privilege of researching these things today, making us aware of the unseen enemy. May we truly appreciate and understand that the only true and effective defense is knowledge of your word within our soul. And through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, we can defend our souls against the duplicity and the deceit of the God of this world. Motivate and encourage us by this knowledge as we continue our advance, and we lift our prayer in the name of Christ our Lord. Karish human kai irene, plethun thae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu, tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Dismissed.